Let's pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the passage from Luke that was just read for you, someone asks Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? I imagine that's a question all of us have asked at one time or another. Will those who are saved be few? And as is his custom, Jesus does not give a direct answer. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. Nor does he give numbers or percentages. He does what he usually does when people ask him a question. He tells a story. It's a story about a door, the narrow door. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. If that's Jesus' answer to the question, will those who are saved be few? We can't help but feel that the answer is yes. I mean, he says the door is narrow. He says many will not enter by it. And this answer can be troubling for a number of reasons, at least three that I can think of. It troubles us because if few are saved, that would mean lots of people, most of the people who have lived in this world, would spend eternity in hell. We might have a hard time believing that a God who would allow such a thing is loving and merciful as we thought. Second, if few will be saved, we might question the effectiveness of God's plan of redemption. He sends his Son to take on flesh and to die on the cross and then rise from the dead and ascend to heaven and pour out his Spirit on his church. And all he has to show for it is a few souls. That seems to make very little of God's glorious gospel. It seems to diminish the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the notion that few will enter the kingdom of God seems to contradict other things that Scripture and Jesus himself say about the kingdom. In fact, the parable of the narrow door is sandwiched between two such verses. Just before it, in verses 18 and 21, Luke compares the kingdom to a tiny grain of mustard seed that grows into a great tree in which the birds of the air take refuge. He compares the kingdom to leaven that a woman hides in three measures of flour until that leaven permeates the entire loaf. These parables seem to teach that from modest beginnings, the kingdom will grow exponentially, that it will have a permanent and pervasive impact on the peoples of the world. The end of the parable of the narrow door itself tells us people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And that's a biblical image of a large gathering, a great harvest, not a small one. And so we wonder, how can these biblical images of exponential growth be accurate if only a few will be saved? And then third, and most personally, when we hear that few will be saved, it is common for us to fear that we ourselves may not be among those few. We know from Jesus' own testimony that we are all more sinful than we imagine. All fall short of the glory of God. So if few will be saved, what hope does a sinner like me have? What hope do sinners like you have? So am I right about this? Do we ask these same questions when we hear about this narrow door? Now, I don't want to minimize the difficulties that this passage presents, because certainly Jesus is giving a stark warning here. Certainly Jesus speaks these words to prod his audience to do a little soul searching. This parable is a call to attention, a call to faithfulness, a call to, as Jesus says, strive. Strive to enter through the narrow door. But I wonder if some of the difficulties of this passage have to do with some mistakes that we made. I wonder if some of the confusion comes from doing what we often do with Jesus' parables and teachings. We come to the Gospels as if they were collections of timeless sayings that can apply the same way in all places and all times. And so we rip them out of their original context and we slap them down in 21st century America instead of trying to understand what they meant for the people to whom Jesus was speaking them. So today, let's try to read this passage as though it were primarily addressing the situation of Jesus' day. And if reading the passage that way actually makes all the pieces fit, maybe we'll have a better perspective on the fears and concerns we have about the narrow door. So first of all, let's note the context. We're in Luke chapter 13, and verse 22 tells us that Jesus is on his way through the towns and villages of Judea. And he's teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And the chapter ends with Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Perhaps this parable has something to do with Jerusalem. And in the context of this journey to Jerusalem, in verse 23, Jesus is asked our question. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Again, remember, this is not an American Christian asking this question. This is a first century Jew. And when a first century Jew was asking about who would be saved, he was asking about who would pass safely from this present age into what they called the age to come, or even the world to come. And the age to come was the time when God would finally visit his people Israel through his anointed king, the Messiah. He would throw off their Gentile oppressors and deliver them into a new age of unprecedented flourishing and peace and prosperity, this abundant life, this eternal life. So the question was, who would get to share in this age to come? Now, some Jews thought that only the Jewish people would share in the world to come, which would necessarily mean that only a few out of all the people in the world would be saved. Other Jews thought that even among people of Jewish descent, there were only a few who were truly faithful, truly righteous, true keepers of the Torah. For example, you have a group called the Essenes, the community who we think preserved the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, they were a small group of Jews who believed that only they would be saved, and that's why they left the rest of that society behind. And so for them, those who would be saved were indeed few. And so probably this question asked of Jesus was to kind of suss out his view and see if his teaching on this aligned with other religious leaders of the day. So Jesus responds to the question, but as I said, he doesn't give a direct answer. He tells a story. So let me read this portion again so we have it before us. And as I do that, remember that this is a story. It has a beginning and a middle and an end. And so pay attention to the characters, pay attention to the action, and pay attention to the sequence of these actions, okay? And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.'" So Jesus answers the question with the image of a master and his house, specifically the door to the master's house. And the master of the house is one of Jesus' favorite images. I'm sure many of you are singing the song in your heads now. I apologize for that. Master of the house. How many master of the house stories do you think Jesus tells in Luke's gospel? By my count, there are 7. Maybe that's significant. But what I want you to attend to in this master of the house story is the timing. There are 2 distinct periods of time set out in this story, right? The first time is not explicitly stated, but it's clearly implied. And this would be the time when the master of the house held his door open so that his guests could come in. He held his door open so that his guests could come in. We know there was a time when the master of the house opened his door to his guests because of what happens next in the story. Jesus tells us there comes a time when the master of the house rises and shuts the door. Now, while we're here, maybe it's good to point out that Jesus specifically says the master has risen. It's hard not to see an allusion to the resurrection of Jesus here. That word risen is frequently used to describe the rising from the dead in the Gospels. In fact, the next time Jesus uses this word in Luke, he uses it to describe the raising of the dead. We'll set that aside for a moment. The master has arisen. And then there are a second time period in this story. We have the time period when the door was open, and then the master shuts the door. And so now we have this next period of time when the door is shut. Now notice this. Jesus says it is when the master of the house has risen and shut the door, then some people begin to stand outside the door and knock at the door. Can't we infer from this that these people did not even try to come in before, when the master left the door wide open for them? Otherwise, they would be inside already, right? They neglected the master's invitation until it was too late. The story is very similar to Matthew's story of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were foolish and delayed their coming to the wedding feast until the bridegroom was already inside, and it was too late because the door had already been shut. It's very similar to the parable of the great banquet, which we will hear about next week, where a man invites many guests to his feast, but they all make excuses, and they do not come to his feast. So he invites others, and he shuts the door on them. But the point is, there are these two periods of time here. There's a time when the door is open and people are able to come in. Then there's a time when the door has been shut and no one is able to come in. Now, before we jump to apply this story to our own situation or to the second coming of Jesus, let's remember our context. Could it be that the two time periods in this parable correspond to the two time periods Jesus distinguishes elsewhere in Luke's gospel? The first being this period of time right here when Jesus is telling this story. The period of time when Jesus and then later his apostles will be ministering to the people of Israel, when they will be holding open the door to the kingdom by preaching the good news that all who repent and turn to Jesus will be saved. Could this be the time when the door to the master's house is wide open? That seems likely to me. But Jesus has also prophesied a second period of time throughout Luke's gospel, what he calls a day of reckoning or a day of vengeance, a day of visitation. Jesus says there is coming a time when Jerusalem will be judged, when it will be overrun, when it will be destroyed by foreign armies. And Jesus warns his disciples to be ready for this day of judgment. He will say to them in Luke chapter 21, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. There will be great distress upon the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." That right there, I believe, is the master of the house shutting the door. That's that second period of time when the door is shut and it's too late to enter in. Could that be what this story is about? The open door ministry of Jesus and his apostles and the shutting of the door when the wrath of God finally falls on Jerusalem as Jesus prophesied. That makes sense to me. And in fact, Jesus describes these same two time periods in another parable right here in the same chapter. If you just look up a couple paragraphs to verse 6. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Now, to save time, I'm just going to tell you the interpretation that makes most sense to me. Just as he is the master of the house, so Jesus is the vineyard owner. The fig tree is Israel, the people God planted in the land. And for 3 years of his public ministry, Jesus has been inspecting Israel to see if they are bearing spiritual fruit. Jesus finds no fruit in Jerusalem, and so he threatens its destruction. But he shows mercy. He gives the fig tree into the hands of the vine dresser, which I understand to be Jesus giving Israel into the hands of his Spirit and of his apostles. And for a generation, they continue to apply the fertilizer of the gospel until final judgment comes on Jerusalem. Now, whether I've interpreted all the details correctly or not, I mean, it could be talking about the prophets who came before Jesus, but either way, the point remains the same as the parable of the narrow door. There is a time when the door is open, when God is calling his people to repent. There is a time when the vineyard is allowed to grow. There is a time when Jerusalem has the opportunity to receive Jesus as Messiah, but that time is limited. There will come a day of judgment when Jesus' prophecies are fulfilled, when the tree is cut down, when the narrow door is shut. So even if we put the narrow door back in the context of its own chapter in Luke, it helps us to see what Jesus is talking about here. And this is important. Jesus is talking about a very specific time and place in redemptive history. He's talking about the situation of Jerusalem in the first century. So we shouldn't read the narrow door as a timeless statement that in each and every age only a few people will be saved, because that's not what Jesus is trying to do here. Now, if we are understanding this story to be about the first century in Judea, if we see that Jesus is the master of the house, then who are these people knocking on his door? Jesus says, they, verse 25, "stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' Then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.'" Who has Jesus been eating and drinking with throughout this gospel? Whose streets has he been teaching in? "But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." So based on what we've already seen throughout our time in Luke's gospel, who could these people possibly be? Doesn't it sound like the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, the social and religious elite of Israel, all those who revere and follow them? We've often seen them eating with Jesus. We'll see them inviting him to dine with them next week. And they do this so they can challenge his teachings. We know they have heard him teach in their streets because we've seen them always there trying to put him to the test and questioning him and attacking him. And we have seen that they are, as Jesus says here, workers of evil. Jesus has pronounced woes upon them because they neglect justice and the love of God. They thought of themselves as first in the kingdom, but Jesus has taught that they are actually last. And so the people knocking at the master's door are all the people who rejected Jesus' ministry while he was with them. When the door was open, they chose not to enter. And once the door is shut, Jesus says they will find themselves on the outside, where there is not a feast, but only the weeping and gnashing of teeth. This all fits with the end of the chapter too, if you look to the next passage. After Jesus has finished telling this cautionary tale, right on cue, the Pharisees come and reject Jesus once again. Verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, at first, it might kind of seem like the Pharisees are trying to help Jesus. They're warning him of imminent danger so he can escape. I suppose that's possible. But I think it more likely these Pharisees see Jesus as a troublemaker who is drawing unwanted attention to their district. They don't want Herod to mistakenly think that they are aiding and abetting an enemy of the state, lest when Herod comes for Jesus, these Pharisees become collateral damage. And so they say, "Get away from here." Either way, these Pharisees, they certainly don't try to take Jesus under their wings of protection, do they? And this inspires Jesus to describe how Jerusalem has refused to come under his wings of protection. Jesus continues in verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So you see, Jesus' arms have been open wide to Jerusalem, just as the narrow door was at first opened wide to the Master's feast. But Jerusalem was not willing, Jesus says. Jerusalem did not enter Jesus' embrace. Jerusalem did not enter by the narrow door while it was open. And the door is about to be shut. Jesus says, "Behold, your house is forsaken." He's talking about the temple in Jerusalem where the presence of God used to dwell in the midst of God's people. But when God's people reject what he is doing among them, God packs up and leaves. He forsakes his house and he closes the door. Jesus says this is the case in his day. When Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he will make the same point in dramatic fashion at the cleansing of the temple. It's a foretaste of the judgment to come when the fig tree is cut down and the door slammed shut. What does he say in Luke 21? "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near." Same word he uses here. Your house is desolate. Your house is forsaken. But in contrast now, we see that the Master's house will not be desolate. Jesus says, "Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be there. The great prophets of old will be there. People from east and west, from north and south will be there. All who trust in God's Messiah, all who respond to the Master's invitation and strive to enter by the narrow door, they will be there." You see, Jesus never actually says that only a few people will pass through the narrow door. He doesn't say that. Just because the door is narrow does not mean lots of people can't squeeze through it if they strive to do so. But the point is, you do actually have to come in through the door. You have to enter when the Master calls. And in Jesus' day in Israel, only a few were willing to enter by that narrow door. The apostles, the first Christians, more than 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, all who repented and claimed Jesus as Lord. That was still a very small portion of Israel. They appeared to be only a grain of mustard seed or a little bit of leaven. But Jesus gladly welcomed them into his house, into the joy of the Master. And those who refused the opportunity, who remained in Jerusalem, they entered into the wrong house. They thought the temple of the Lord would save them, but to their dismay, they would find that house to be desolate, just as Jesus foretold. A house swept and put in order, but empty, ready to be invaded by seven more evil spirits, so that their last state was worse than the first. So it seems to me this is what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the narrow door. He's talking about the opportunity that faced the people of Israel in the first century when Jesus and his apostles were among them. The same opportunity that has been presented throughout Luke's gospel. And if we see it that way, perhaps it will keep us from assuming that Jesus was describing the growth of the kingdom in all times and places. It will keep us from thinking that only a few will be saved over the entire course of redemptive history, when the rest of the Bible portrays the gospel as having a massive worldwide impact, and the Spirit's ministry through the church being a great harvest. But this does not mean that this passage has no relevance for today. It still speaks to us of the things that Jesus valued, of the importance of responding to the Master's invitation while the door is open. We should let all these warnings and admonitions of Jesus give us a very high view of his kingdom. We should never forget what it took to bring us through the narrow door. The Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day took it for granted that they would be in the kingdom because of their ethnicity, because of their heritage, because of their Torah keeping, because of their earthly prestige and the influence they had. What do we presume upon in our day? Do we think that we have a place in the kingdom because of our nationality, because of our intelligence or theological accuracy? Do we think we have a place in the kingdom because of all the good works that we do, as though we were owed our spot at the table for something that we are or something that we have done? Let us never forget that there is nothing that secures our salvation but Christ himself. You see, Jesus is the narrow door. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." John 14, 16, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Luke writes in the book of Acts, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ and him alone. That's a narrow door. It's only Jesus. Narrow as the beam of a cross. But it is a narrow door that anyone can walk through if they are faithful to Jesus. So let us not reject the Master's invitation as the Pharisees and scribes did. While he opens the door to us, let us walk through. Let us walk through. When he opens his arms wide for us, let us gladly enter his embrace through worship, through prayer and the sacraments, through the fellowship of the body, and through the obedience of faith in the world. And let us strive to share the Master's invitation with the world, that many would enter through Christ the narrow door while the door is open, so that we could see the mustard seed kingdom grow and continue to grow into a great branching tree under which the nations are sheltered. Let us strive to see the leaven kingdom raise the one loaf, multiplying it until all are fed and basketfuls to spare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to be the narrow door, to be the only way of access into your presence. By the blood of Jesus, you opened the new and living way for us through the torn curtain of his flesh. By faith, we enter in. We place our trust in Jesus. We rely on him to save us. And so we give you praise for this glorious redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.